in our text as we continue in our Practical Christian Living series. I've been blessed and thrilled by this study throughout the general epistles and just so many things for everyday Christian living that if we're wise and we're discerning, we'll be able to really see the hand of God in all of it, especially in the day that we live in. And we are considering now this subject of persecution. Peter's been talking about it in chapter 3. He lists a lot of things about our relationships and how that we ought to live in this present world in relationships to each other, in relationships to the government, in relationships to authorities, etc., etc. And the reason for all of that is to be a testimony of Christ, how we ought to present ourselves to a lost world. That's the reason for it all. But in so doing, in living for Christ, there is always the possibility of facing persecution for the cause of Christ, for naming the name of Christ. Peter's writing to these people who are scattered abroad, probably because of persecution. So he's addressing this issue still as we get into chapter 4. And chapter 4 hinges on what he already talked about in chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Here he says, "For as much then." That hinges on the statement that he had already made in chapter 3 and verse 18, where he said, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Verse 1 of chapter 4. "For as much then as Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind." And that's what he's getting at. And so chapter 4 begins on this same subject of persecution, but it shifts from the illustration of Christ to our own personal life. What does that mean for us? How do we apply this? How are we to live? And everybody understand that? All right, so we have some context here of where we're going. So let's keep on reading. Verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ hath also suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Now there are some things in this text that might be somewhat confusing as far as the wording goes, but we'll dig into it and we'll explain it, what Peter's actually saying here and what he means, and then how that applies to us. All right, so let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, we ask that you'd bless the teaching of your word this afternoon. Father, give us good instruction on how we ought to live each day. Father, what that means in practical terms in our particular lives. Lord, I pray that you'd give us of your Holy Spirit, strengthen us that we might live a godly life. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this afternoon is Intent on Holiness. Intent on Holiness. And the thesis for the message comes from verse 1, basically, where he's talking about Christ's suffering, and he says that Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And we'll talk about what he means here and the mind of Christ so that it would enable us and encourage us to this holy living. By way of introduction, though, I read recently that there was a poll taken amongst Christians. And, of course, it's a big, broad umbrella of Christianity that we're talking about. So it covers all different faiths and so on, in evangelicals, Protestants, etc., etc. And in this poll, this general poll that was taken among Christians, the question was, how many of you have ever done something sexually inappropriate in your Christian life? Meaning with somebody you're not married to, meaning whatever. And the response was 45%+ of Christian people have admitted to doing something that is inappropriate, physically inappropriate in their Christian life. And you know, we might be appalled at numbers like that. But you know, in our text here, we see really out of control partying. We see out of control drinking. We see all of these kinds of things that the world would laud as something that's good. He talks about verse 3, for the time past of our life would suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, in lusts, in excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. He lists all of these things, these works of the flesh. And you know, we, as saved people, we might have the tendency to sit and think, well, you know, I could never do anything like that, or I've never done any of those things. I don't fall into that 45%+ category. I don't drink, I don't, etc., etc., etc. And we could think, I've never done any of those things, but let me ask you this question. Do we fill our minds with inappropriate movies and TV shows? Do we let our eyes feast on provocative pictures and magazines or read trashy material and books and other things of the like? And if the answer is, well, yes, then in reality, we're just a bit more careful in our sin than those who've actually crossed the line. But given enough time and a continued lifestyle, we're bound to fall. We're bound to do the same thing. And you know, Peter said, oh, I'll never deny you, Lord. Peter was adamant about it. I'll never deny you. And what did he end up doing not many days later? The very thing that he said he would never do. If we add other sins to that list, if we add living for selfish pleasures rather than the kingdom of God, I'm sure those percentages of that 45%+ all of a sudden go through the roof. You understand what I mean? It's easy to look at others around and say, oh, I would never do things like that. There are other deeds of the flesh, which I'm going to call to your attention from Galatians chapter 5 a little bit later, that don't have anything to do with physical sin, actually physically committing something, but they're all heart attitudes that are sin and that are the deeds of the flesh. I just mentioned these particular ones because these are the ones that Peter actually lists here in our text in 1 Peter chapter 4, things that characterize pagans. In verse 3, he lists them again, and he says, these are the will of the Gentiles. You notice that statement there? And I'll get into that a little bit later too. But they're things that characterize unbelievers. And although many of Peter's readers had come out of these kinds of loose backgrounds, Peter is now exhorting them to be intent on holiness. He says, don't live this way. This was the way of the Gentiles. This is the way of unbelievers. You've come out of that. Don't live this way. He says, arm yourselves with the same mind as Christ. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the lusts of his flesh. But how? Live your days and live your life to the will of God. Big contrast. And these people had come from these kinds of backgrounds, and now he's exhorting them. Live a holy life. Live the rest of the time, the rest of your lives, no longer to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And you know, I can't really think of any more relevant message for American Christianity today than that. Don't live the rest of your days in the lusts of the flesh, but live them to the will of God. These people to whom Peter wrote came from some tough backgrounds. They've been victimized by sin. But no matter how sinful the past, there can be transformation, and there is transformation in Christ. And if you claim the name of Christ, there ought to be visible transformation of your life. Amen? You can't be the same as you've always been if you're truly in Christ. There is a great change that takes place. And, you know, God's called us to live a holy life, and that's not to say that holy living is easy. It's not easy, and it's obvious that it's not easy from our text here. But nonetheless, we are called to be holy. But with that holy living and with that separated living also comes persecution. He says there, they think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot. Did you notice that? The world thinks it's strange that you... Isn't this funny? Think about this. Isn't this crazy? It's not a strange thing anymore for some girl to go out and have a relationship and find herself pregnant and then go find an abortion clinic to perform an abortion. That's not strange in our culture anymore. It's something that's acceptable. But if all of a sudden you get converted to Christ and you stop drinking and you're not an alcoholic anymore and you don't party anymore, all of a sudden it's like you have the plague. Some strange thing is... You understand what I'm saying? It's how sick our world is. They think it's strange that you don't run to the same excess of riot. You don't party anymore. But if you go and have an abortion, it's common. It's okay. No big deal. Understand? It's just sick. It's how upside down this world is. And it's a sign of the times because the Bible prophesies that in the last days, they'll call evil good and good evil. Everything's going to be upside down. And that's the way this world is. And it makes it hard to live a consistent, godly life. It's a constant struggle. And Peter's readers here, they were being persecuted for their faith. Some being ridiculed by their former friends, probably, because they don't join with them anymore in their immoral behavior and their drinking and their partying. You see it in the text there. They think it's strange. I can imagine, though, that some of God's people in this day probably, in the midst of that persecution, probably felt like, you know, why am I living this way? Why am I living the way that I live? Why don't I go and party? Why don't I just go with the flow and enjoy the pleasures of this world? And there might be the temptation among God's people to think the same thing. You know, when the people of Peter's day saw in their version, in their day, maybe, you know, their first beer commercial that says, you know, go grab for all the gusto you can because you only go around once, they might have been tempted. And God's people today might feel the same way. You know, we only do go around once. We only have this one life. Why do we live the way that we live? Why do we have standards of modesty and dress? Why don't we drink? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? Why am I living the way that I'm living? What's the big deal? You understand what I mean? You might be tempted. Why should I be mocked and ridiculed? What's the big deal? We make just too much of a deal out of it, out of holiness. That might be the temptation. But Peter counteracts that thinking in this very text. And he counteracts that thinking with this. He says, you know what? Yes, you do only go around once, but then you stand before Christ. Enough said. You live one time in this life, but when this life is over, you stand before Christ. We have to be intent on holiness. He says here in this text, verse 4, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the one who is the judge of all. And he says, in light of that, in light of this thinking, we need to be intent on holiness. in this life. Any suffering that we would encounter for Christ's sake, it should steel us, it should harden us to live for the will of God, not the lusts of men. Christians must arm themselves. That's why Peter says here, arm yourselves with the same mind as Christ. We must arm ourselves with decisive intent to be holy. This phrase, arm yourselves, is a military term. And it's a term for a warrior who is putting on his armor in preparation for battle. It's preparing for what's coming. You understand this? Thinking? And in other words, let's relate it to the physical life. He says, arm yourselves with the same mind, the spiritual mind as Christ, in preparation for what is coming. Meaning what? There's a battle coming. And we're going to talk about what that battle is. Is it a battle with the world? Not necessarily. The battle rages inside between the flesh and the spirit. That's where the battle rages. And we need to arm ourselves with the right mind in order to win that battle. Here he says, again, arm yourselves with the same mind. This word, mind, means purpose. It means intention. That's what the word means. All right, so he's saying, arm yourselves, have the right mind with the right purpose, the right intention. And it shows us that holiness must begin in our thinking and in our will. Okay? Think about this. Do you do anything? Well, I was going to say, do you do anything before thinking about it first? With some single men, yes, that is true. They do things without thinking. But typically, for a normal person, you think about things first, then they become actions. And that goes, that is true with doing right as well. Having the right mind and thinking right will lead then to right acting. And so he's talking about here having the right intention. The holiness begins in our thinking. It begins in the mind. The intent, the reason for that is spelled out in verse 2. That we would not live the rest of our days or the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but that we would live the rest of our days to the will of God. Where does that start? How does that accomplish? It starts in the mind. All right? Why? Why do we need to have this mindset? Well, the principle is very clear. The mind is where the battle is fought. And it's the mind that subdues the flesh. Write it down if you're taking notes. Listen to me, men. Listen to me, men, all right? Pay attention. The mind is where the battle is fought. The mind is where the war rages. And it's the mind that subdues the flesh. If you're not thinking right, if you're filling your mind with fleshly things and you're filling your mind with the world and you're filling your mind with things that would even be natural desires, you will fall. Mark it down. The mind is where the battle is fought. It's the mind that subdues the flesh. You want to keep this flesh under control? You want to keep the flesh under control and live to the will of God, men? It starts right here in the mind. If your mind isn't clear and your mind isn't right and your mind isn't pure, there's going to come a fall. There's a constant tug of war in this life. It's going to be lived to the lusts of the flesh, or it's going to be lived to the will of God. One of the two. There's a constant tug of war, a constant battle. There's always this battle between the flesh and the spirit. But in spite of the battle that rages, we are still called to be like Christ, in spite of this old flesh, to not be conformed to this world and so on. It's tough, isn't it? Are you guys here? Or am I the only one? It's tough, isn't it? To live a godly life and to be consistent and to live holy. I get so sick of my flesh. Constant drain. Every day, it's a drain. Why do we do the things that we do? How is it that I can just love Christ 1 minute and be walking with the Lord 1 minute, and the next minute, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh? How does that happen? So there's a battle. It's a constant battle. Look at Galatians 5. I'll actually get to our points here in a second. I got three of them. Galatians 5 and verse 16. We'll spend quite a bit of time here throughout this message in this passage of Scripture. Galatians 5 verse 16 says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Is this a maybe? You might not? Or is this a promise? It's a promise. You walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's a promise. So then, what does that mean? What's the implication? If we are fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, what does that mean? We're not walking in the Spirit. Right? We're not living to the will of God. We're living to the lusts of men. Just like our text says in 1 Peter 4. Read on. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." What is this telling us? In my mind, in my heart, I want to do right. Right? That's what he's saying. But the flesh is there, and there's this constant fight and this constant battle between the two. They're contrary, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I would please God all the time. I would obey the Lord all the time. That's what's really in my heart, to live a pure life. But I don't always. My flesh keeps me from doing that. Read on. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." We'll talk about that. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." In Galatians, Paul mentions several of the very same things that Peter mentions in chapter 4. These works of the flesh. And there's this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. But in spite of that flesh, we are still called to be like Christ. And the only way that we can be like Christ is through the Holy Spirit of God and His power, walking in the Spirit. All right, so let's go back to our text here. We'll get to our points. I have 3 points this afternoon. What do these verses teach us about? We're talking about being intent on holiness. The first principle isn't found in verse 1, and that's the old nature is what we are, but not who we are if we're in Christ. Let me say it again. The old nature is what we are, but not who we are if we're in Christ. He says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with this same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." You know sin? Where does it come from? You know, are there external influences that cause us to sin? Are there things in this life, you know, it's not really my fault, God, it's all the circumstances around me. The devil made me do it. You ever heard that one? I remember saying that as a kid. I get in trouble. "Why did you do that?" "Oh, the devil made me do it." You know, not taking responsibility for my own actions. Where does sin come from? James chapter 1 teaches us exactly where it comes from. James 1 and verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Where does sin come from? It comes from within. It comes from our own heart, our own wicked, deceitful heart. You know, we may be shocked when it comes out. Maybe we might be shocked when it comes out in ourselves or even in others. But we should never be surprised, as if, I could never do such a thing. You following what I'm saying? You know, people might act a certain way that would be shocking and surprising to us. You did what? They did what? We might even be surprised at ourselves, at something we think. Like, where in the world did that come from? Have you ever had those moments? But we shouldn't be surprised, as if, I could never do that. Why? Because we are an old sinful nature. Our old sinful nature is what we are, but if we're in Christ, it's not who we are. I would rather be somebody else. In my heart, I want to please God all the time. But I can't because of who I am, my old sinful nature. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says this, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Clearly, the implication is that we all have this sin. It doesn't make it right, but we all have it because of our nature, because of who we are. And our text says in verse 1 that we need to be armed with the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Let this same mind be in you. Be armed with the mind of Christ. Why? Because what occupies the thoughts will ultimately result in action. If what is occupying my mind is the will of God and the service of God and holy living, it's going to result in action. But if what is occupying my thoughts is fleshly and carnal and sinful, it's going to result in action. You know, we feed our minds and our flesh with the things of the world, and then we wish it wasn't so strong. Right? Why does it affect me so much? What's filling the mind? The mind is where the battle is fought. And so because what is occupying the thoughts will ultimately result in action, whether of lust or whether of determination to walk in the Spirit and put down this old flesh. Paul told Timothy, You flee, you run away from youthful lusts. They war against the soul besides. You run away from it. But you know what? Lusts are not just immoral sexual thoughts and behavior. Sometimes that's how we equate it, youthful lust with immoral behavior or thoughts. It's not always just that. It's certainly included. Look with me in Mark chapter 7, sorry. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7 and verse 18. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? So he's saying, things externally that come in, they can't defile you. But it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly. So he's talking about foods. And goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, proceed adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. What is it that defiles a person? It's all the wickedness inside that's already there from our sin nature. And like I said, you know, we might equate youthful lusts and lust to be physical things, immoral behavior, but it's not just that. Look at Galatians chapter 5 again. I told you we'd spend a lot of time in this portion of Scripture. And I want us to make some special notes here about some of the things that Paul says related to the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. All right, let's read through verses 19 and 20 here. All right, so he's very specific. The works of the flesh are these. All right? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All of these things that he mentions right here are all physical things. All right? They're immoral behavior. With adultery and with fornication, with uncleanness. We won't even go into what that word actually means. Lasciviousness. These are all physical things. But note the very next verse. Here's the works of the flesh as well: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, all of these things. Let's take a look at what these actually mean. For example, hatred. All right? He said, here, this is a work of the flesh. Hatred is a work of the flesh. You know what the word means? It means hostility. It means opposition. That's what hatred means. Hostility towards one another. Opposition toward truth. Variance. You know what the word variance means? It means quarrels. Here's a work of the flesh: quarrels, emulations, wrath, strife. You know what strife means? It means factions. It means contention. Contention in the body. Contention with other people. It's a work of the flesh. Sedition. It means disunion. It means division. That's what the words mean. Envyings. That's jealousy. That's spite. You ever do something to spite somebody else? Act a certain way to spite somebody else? On purpose? The strife, which is factions and contention, comes round because it's not my way or the way that I want it. And so contention happens. See what I'm saying here? But notice that all of these things that are mentioned, they're not physical. They're all heart attitudes. They're all things inside of the heart, and they're the works of the flesh. And so lusts are not just physical, immoral behavior. Lusts of the flesh, the lusts of men, are heart attitudes that come from inside, that come from the old sinful nature. We talked about the hard heart today. That comes from our old sinful nature. He notes here that both physical and heart attitudes are the works of the flesh. In our text, in our passage, Peter says, he's encouraging these people, you live with the mind of Christ. Be determined in your spirit that you're going to walk with the Lord. Well, and he says, if you suffer persecution, you cease from sin. He says, have the same mind. Why? So that you don't live the rest of your days with envyings and strife and wrath and seditions and fornications and all those kinds of things, but to the will of God. The battle is in the mind. And the old nature is what we are, but it's not who we are if we're in Christ. That's why we need to arm ourselves. with the mind of Christ, because there's a battle coming. What battle is that? The battle between the flesh and the spirit. This is our old sinful nature. But at the same time, we have a new nature. We are empowered by God's Spirit to overrule the old man. But those things war against each other. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7? He said, the things that I would do, I cannot do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Let's go over there and read it in Romans chapter 7. And at the end of that portion of Scripture, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I can't take it. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, I've got the will, I want to do right, but how to perform it, I don't know how. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that's what I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says, if I'm doing the thing that I don't want to do, it's not me, it's not the real me. It's sin that dwelleth in me. He says, it's my nature. It's what I am, but not who I really am in Christ. Does that make sense? So we keep on reading. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You know, let me stop right there. Go back to verse 21. This is so true. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I face this so much. As the pastor of this church, my heart is to do good and to please God and to live a righteous life. And I prepare messages for Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, you know, Wednesday nights. And I have found myself at the most struggle and the most difficult times fighting my flesh in preparation for what's coming. You might find and discover the same thing as a servant of the Lord. You know, you've got Great Commission Day coming up. Saturday morning comes around, you know. We need the Spirit of God to control us. We need the Spirit of God to go before us. And all of a sudden you find yourself on Friday night doing things you shouldn't do. Thinking things you shouldn't think. And it's like, ugh. And then the realization of what's coming tomorrow is there. And I need the Spirit of God, but I'm grieving the Spirit of God with my life. You understand what I'm saying? There's a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. There's this fight of the Spirit versus the flesh versus the Spirit. But he says in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You see, here's the battle being fought right here in the mind. You see it? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. Where's the deliverance? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Here it is again. The old flesh and the spirit, the battle. And the battle is in the mind. And the mind is what subdues the flesh. So arm yourself with the same mind as Christ. You see this? You see how important this is, folks? I hope I'm doing a good job of getting this principle across. What we fill our minds with during the week will determine how we live our life for Christ. That's where it gets real practical. You know, I said before, do we fill our minds with bad movies and TV shows? Or, oh, they're not bad, but they're full of suggestion and innuendo and full of cursing and so on. Just the other day, folks, just the other day, I was sitting there watching something and there were some swear words in there and it just grieved me in my spirit. And I sat there a little bit longer, and I let it happen, and I sat there a little bit longer, and let it happen. And finally, I was like, I can't take this anymore. Shut the dumb thing off. The battle's in the mind. Shut it off, if that's what you need to do. Are you determined with the mind of Christ to live holy and pleasing to God? That's why we must be armed in our mind. The second principle, go back to our text there. I'll do these two really fast. I'm out of time already. I don't know, I just get studying, and it's a great thing to study God's Word and have truth opened up to me, but that just means I preach longer. Verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, in lusts, in excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Here I see this principle in verse 3 that the flesh seduces, but the flesh can never satisfy. We saw that the old nature is what we are, but not who we really are in Christ. The flesh, then, always seduces, but it can never satisfy. He says this, he uses this phrase, for the time past of our life. He says, and it may suffice. The time past of our life may suffice. I started doing some studying on this phrase, and basically what it means is that we've had enough time in this life to see and to realize that the works of the flesh cannot produce good. The time past of our life is sufficient. We've had enough time to realize that the works of the flesh don't produce anything good. It seduces, it comes across as good, but it never satisfies. And then he says, the next phrase, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That wording, the will of the Gentiles, is a phrase, or basically it's a Greek word that's used for pagans or unbelievers, and it simply means our flesh. So in other words, let's put it together. We've had enough time, sufficient time, to realize that the works of the flesh don't produce anything good. We've wrought the will of the Gentiles. We've lived in the flesh long enough, is what he's saying, to realize that it only produces destruction, defeat, misery, and all the seducing and all the alluring and all the pretty picture that it paints is a big fake. The flesh promises, but it cannot deliver. Listen, the flesh allures, and the flesh tells you, oh, this is what I really want. Let me bring it down right where we live and make an application. When it comes to relationships and stuff, the flesh lies to us all the time. And the flesh will say, oh, your flesh will say, oh, this relationship will really make me happy. Yep, this relationship is really what I need. It's really what I want. But in the end, though, there's misery. In the end, there's so many people who are saying, oh, I should have listened to godly counsel. Oh, I should have seen things a little bit more clearly. When that bad crop starts to come in from the bad seeds that have been sown. Are you with me? The flesh lies, and it seduces, and it allures. The flesh will tell you, men, oh, you really, you know, it's okay to look at this. It's okay to do this. It's just a simple little thing. It's no big deal. The flesh tells you it's okay to meditate and think on these things. It's just thoughts. It's no big deal. It doesn't mean anything. Yes, it does. Because in the mind is where the battle is fought, and the mind is where all of the physical things actually start. You don't get there without thinking about it first. The flesh promises, but it cannot deliver. In the end, there's only misery. The flesh allures. It makes it look good, but it can never satisfy. It only brings ruin. So in other words, don't listen to your flesh. It's lying to you. Let's make another application. Again, we feed our flesh with worldly entertainments, and then we wish it wasn't so strong. Well, why is it so strong? Because we keep feeding it. Right? So if we're going to live for the will of God, as Peter gives instruction here, and not to the lusts of men, we need to arm ourselves, have the mind of Christ. Arm ourselves with this mind, because the battle is coming. And if your mind isn't right, you're not going to be able to stand. Verse 2 is the last point. He says, all right, verse 1 talks about having the right mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Verse 3 talks about the flesh, and we've lived long enough to realize that the flesh is a big lie. It seduces, but it cannot satisfy. We know it doesn't produce anything good. In verse 2, we see the flesh is powerful, but it can be rendered powerless. Because he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The flesh is powerful, but it can be rendered powerless. Meaning what? You don't have to live a life of sin. You don't have to live a life for self. You don't have to be defeated. You can live the rest of your days to the will of God. Galatians 5:18. Go back over there to Galatians 5 again. Galatians 5, verse 18. This is in the context of what we read in verses 16 and 17, that we walk in the Spirit and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We see the battle between the flesh and the Spirit in verse 17. And verse 18 says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." This phrase, under the law, this is what it means. It means being compelled by conscience or willpower to do what is right. Okay? There's a contrast that he's making here. He says if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law, which is what? To be compelled by the conscience to do what is right. Because if you're always living by the conscience, you're never going to do what's right. Because it's not powerful enough. Your mind and your conscience, and everybody has a conscience, but your conscience can be seared. Your conscience can be changed. Your conscience can change. But what doesn't change? Truth from God's Word. What doesn't change? The Holy Spirit doesn't change. And if we're trying to do what's right in the power of the flesh, well, it's just because it's right to do, and I'm determined I'm going to do it. We're never going to do right. We're never going to be successful. He says, if you're led by the Spirit or being controlled by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's not up to your conscience. The flesh against the flesh will never win. We need the Holy Spirit and we need His power. That's why, if you go back to our text in verse 1, that's why Peter says we need the same mind as Christ. But the question might have come to your mind by now. What is the mind of Christ exactly? If we need the same mind as Christ, what mind did Christ have when it came to suffering for sin in the flesh? Well, if you look in chapter 3 in verse 18, there's a key to Christ's suffering in the flesh. He says, "For Christ also hath suffered for sin, once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, but being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the what? The Spirit." He was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive by the Spirit. Now let's cross-reference that with Romans chapter 8. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. He says, your fleshly mind is an enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they which are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, when we're living in the flesh, we cannot please the Lord. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let's read a little further. But if the Spirit of Him, listen, here's the tie to verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Do you understand what he's saying there? The same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that gives you power to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So he says, arm yourself with the mind of Christ. What was the mind of Christ? That the Spirit of God would make him alive. That same Spirit is our power source for doing right. It's the same power source to putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 18 speaks of control, being led by the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is the key and the power to overrule the flesh. The Holy Spirit can render ineffective this old flesh. It's an issue of control is what it comes down to. But you need to have the mind of Christ. Be intent. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to put to death the deeds of the flesh. But it's not in my own strength or my conscience. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do I have the power of the Holy Spirit? Through day-to-day yielding of control to the Holy Spirit of God. Meaning what? Guys, if you got a problem, if you got something that is binding you, something that you struggle with on a regular basis that you can't seem to gain victory over or get under control, it's because you are not yielding it to the Holy Spirit of God. End of story. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Somewhere in there, men, somewhere in there, you're not yielding it to the Spirit of God. And ladies, don't feel like you're excused, because lust of the flesh is not just physical. Hatred, emulations, variance, strife, evil thinking, bad attitudes, etc., etc. Those are all things that need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll finish up with this. Man, I just keep preaching longer and longer. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. He says, I'm more bold when I write to you than when I'm standing face to face with you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where's the battle? In the mind. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul says here that our weapons, the weapons we use to fight this old flesh, they're not physical weapons, they're spiritual weapons, and they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know what that word means? It means castles. It means fortresses. Fortresses. In other words, it's those things in your life that you can't seem to gain victory over. It's those things in your life that are always there that plague you, and the things that you just seem to keep falling into, and you can't gain victory. It's a fortress in your life. It's a fortress that Satan has built up to defeat you. But our weapons are spiritual, and they're mighty through God to pull down those castles and those fortresses to gain victory in this spiritual life, so that you can live a victorious life to the will of God and not live in defeat in the flesh. Be victorious, be a conqueror, win the war through the Spirit of God. Let's go. Amen? We don't have time for weak Christianity. We don't have time to be pansies in this Christian life. Have the mind of Christ. Be determined like Christ through the Holy Spirit of God to gain victory and live a holy life. Don't live in defeat. It comes through yielding yourself to the Spirit's control day by day, moment by moment. And it's the only way to win the war and live the rest of our time to the will of God. It's the only way. You know, we may not fight with physical things. Sorry if I'm putting some of you to sleep. We may not fight with physical, immoral sins, but we've got those heart attitudes. And we've got those attitudes that are from a hard heart. And we've got those responses towards other people that often are just the works of the flesh manifesting themselves. And we kind of skip over those things as if they're not as bad as, say, some physical sin. That's not true. It's the work of the flesh. And husbands, the way that you respond to your wives, husband, the way that I respond to my wife, ladies, and how you submit yourself to your husbands, maybe in how the Spirit of God wants to speak to you through the preaching, revealing things, our reactions and our responses show what kind of a heart we have, and is it a work of the flesh or is it yielded to the Spirit of God? You see what I'm saying? The only way to live the rest of our days to the will of God is by yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what Peter encourages his people here. Look, be intent on living holy. Why? Because it's a testimony for Christ. And one day, we're all going to stand before Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth again. And Lord, even the encouragement that you've given to me through the study. Lord, I pray that the message would be conveyed to the hearts of your people. Lord, that we'd have this mind of Christ, to be determined to live holy, But to understand, it can't be done in the power of the flesh, but it needs to be done through the power of the Spirit. And Father, that we'd be armed with that mind so that we might live to the will of God, to be pleasing to you, to be a testimony to this world. Father, give us of your strength. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just for a moment, let's just take a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed. We don't need a piano. We don't need a song. What we need to do is deal with our issues and deal with the Spirit of God speaking to our heart. I was talking to a man earlier today, and he was describing to me how one preacher illustrated to his congregation sometimes what happens with Christians. We want to ignore the obvious and we want to ignore the issues. We don't want to deal with it in the Christian life. And it's like somebody who has a big pile of manure sitting in their living room. And they walk around it and they ignore it and they go about dusting their house. They go about dusting off the furniture and keeping things all straight and clean. And, oh, it looks pretty good in here. Meanwhile, that whole pile of manure is right there in front of you in the living room. That's sort of what it's like when the Spirit of God is trying to work in our hearts, but we resist Him. We ignore the obvious. We ignore what He's trying. And we don't want to deal with the issues at hand. But when we decide that we're not going to deal with it, we can't possibly have the right relationship with God. There can be no restoration. There can be no right relationship with the Lord if the issues of the heart are not dealt with first. Until it's repented of, until it's gotten out. There might be something that you struggle with regularly that you can't get victory over. There might be some attitude of the heart that keeps us from truly walking with God and letting God work and letting God use us. And we just keep ignoring it, not dealing with it. It contributes to living to the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of men. But we can have victory by yielding to the Spirit of God so that we can live the rest of our days to the will of God. Understand how powerful this is. Do business with God. Thank you for your attention today. And I am really sorry that I kept you this late. I feel somewhat bad. But then again, at the same time, when it's God's Word and it's truth, we need to receive it. Amen? We need to receive it. So let the Lord have His way in your life. All right. Well, I'll let you go. We are going to have choir practice. We do need to get some things worked out for the choir. And so you be on hand in just a few minutes. But you greet one another. Greet our guests. You fellowship for a little while. And then we'll have choir practice, okay? Good to see you folks today. Lord bless you this week. You are dismissed. Do you have that music schedule?